It is a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Anybody glad this morning?
Yes.
To be in the house of the Lord, we forget sometimes what a privilege it is to be invited into God's house. Amen. Well, I am excited about the word that Paul is sharing with us this morning from God's word. Excited, and I pray that God's spirit would rest heavy, so we could hear what it is that God has to say to us this morning. So if you could, grab your Bibles or just look with us on the screen. Some of y'all are fancy, got those apps. I know, I see you with your apps. I see you with your apps. If you got the app, pull it up. We are going to be in the 12th chapter of the second book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, starting in verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. When you got to say amen.
Amen.
That's pretty good. Let me give you about 2.5 more seconds. Some of y'all old school, you like to feel the pages in your hands. I understand. All right. If you got to say amen,
amen,
that's a little better. Good. Second Corinthians chapter 12. I am going to share it this morning in both the NRSV and in the Message Bible to see what it is that God has to say to us. A powerful verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, the words of Paul. It reads, on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, he says, then I am strong. Attend with me, if you could, to the same passage in the Message Bible. The Message Bible is a slightly more modern translation. It has a modern feel to it, and it's a lot of times it has a powerful way to connect with our emotions because of the words that the author chooses. Here it is, verses 5 through 12 in the Message Bible. If I had a mind to brag a little, I could probably do it without looking too ridiculous, says Paul, and I'd still be speaking plain truth all the way. But I'll spare you, he says. I don't want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool you would encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Somebody say limitations.
Limitations.
Ooh. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. But what he did, in fact, was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, Paul says, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that. And then God told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength, God said, my strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so, he says, the weaker I get, the stronger I become. If you could pray with me. God, God, we thank you and we praise you that you always speak to us. We don't deserve you to be speaking to us. We don't deserve, we didn't do anything to earn you, you coming down, you reaching down, grabbing us and wrapping us in your arms. And some of us can say along our journeys, you had to reach a mighty long way. You had to reach into some mess to get us, and we didn't do anything to earn it. So right now we give you praise for reaching to us, for communicating with us, for speaking to us, God. Right now in this moment, we need to hear you speak again. In this moment, God, some of us can say that we need to hear a word from you. I ask, God, that you would open up our hearts so that we could hear what your word has to say to us. I ask that you would get me out of the way and that you would use the words of your scripture, God, to move and to shift and change today. That your people might hear a word from you. Because with a word from you, God, stones roll away. People get up who couldn't get up before. Eyes are opened and people can see and we are healed. God, with a word from you, we get through the valleys. We climb the highest mountains. We do see with a word from you that what you said was true, that all things are possible with you, with your word. So we need to hear that word this morning. We ask in all humility that you would be present in this place. Speak to your children. We are listening as best we know how. We love you and we praise you and we need you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that together we say amen. 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 And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Whenever I am weak, he says, then I am strong. I love Paul because Paul is what you might call real. Paul is not the type to dress it up. He teaches us about a lot of good things to be in life, a good way to be with God, but he doesn't do it in the Hallmark way. No, he's real about it. Paul exposes to us the inner workings of the human psyche, and he tells us really how it is. And so when Paul tells us to be grateful, we know that we can be grateful because Paul isn't talking about the easy kind of gratitude. No, he's talking about the real kind of gratitude. When Paul tells us to rejoice, we know that we can follow in Paul's footsteps and figure out how to rejoice because Paul's not talking about rejoicing only when everything is easy. No, Paul is talking about rejoicing through the real stuff of life. Paul is real with us, and that's one reason I love Paul and the words that he teaches us and the encounter with God that he had because it mirrors our own. It's real the way our encounters are. You can tell Paul is real in this passage because he's a little bit, inconsistent. Any real people in the building this morning know what it is like to be inconsistent. We have in Paul not someone who's telling me, follow me, I'm perfect, not someone who's telling me, do what I'm doing because I have it all together. He's telling me, follow me, do what I'm doing because I met God. This God that I know can do with you what God has done with me. This Paul that we meet is real. Today he's a little inconsistent. You'll see in our text that first he says, I really shouldn't brag. But then he says, maybe just let me brag just a little bit. It doesn't matter all those things, but if you need to know, I just need you to know who you're talking to. I'm not a chopped liver over here. Let me brag just a little bit. No, I won't brag. He's humble bragging. Anybody know? Have some people in your lives, they humble brag. They talk about how terrible everything is and how they're not really all that great. But in there, they put in a little, just so you know, you're not talking to chopped liver. This is what Paul's doing. He's being real with us this morning. He's being inconsistent the way that many of us are. But in the midst of Paul's inconsistency of him being real, he's giving us a mighty lesson about giftedness and about power. But because Paul is so real, when he tells us about giftedness and about power, he has to take us first. When he tells us about giftedness and power, he has to take us first to a moment that he felt very, very weak. Paul tells us this morning about a moment, one of his most difficult days, when he was having a big fight with his church. When we meet Paul today, he's in the middle of a fight with his church in Corinth. When we meet him in 2 Corinthians, he's in the middle of one of his most difficult days. Things are not going too well between him and this church that he loves. While he's been away, it appears that there have been factions that have sprouted up. Outsiders have come in and caused problems. They have made it such that some people are going with Paul and saying, yeah, Paul's all right. Some people are going with other leaders and talking bad about Paul behind his back. Some people are saying, maybe we can continue to work with Paul. Some are saying, we can't trust him. He has no legitimacy as our pastor. And they're saying mean things about Paul. They're calling into question his character and his giftedness. They're saying that he doesn't speak eloquently. They're saying that he works a job that is beneath them because what he does is manual labor. They're saying that he's not trained enough, that he doesn't know what he's talking about, that he kind of flies off the cuff. He's not up to snuff for them. And these things that they're saying, that hurts Paul's feelings because Paul is human. Anybody know about having hurt feelings? You can tell it hurts Paul's feelings because he goes on and on in this book about the things they are saying about him. He continues to talk about how they said that his speech is contemptible and how they said he's so weak in bodily presence and how they said, oh, this one over there, this super apostle is better than the one who came. They say these things and you can tell it's hurting Paul's feelings. He keeps talking about it. But then something shifts in Paul. Something shifts when we meet Paul today in 2 Corinthians. He remembers a moment that he had with God. And when he remembers this moment, he's able to say to the people who are cutting him down or making him feel like he's not up to snuff, making him feel like he's less than, he's able to say to them, you know what, you're right. I'm not perfect. I've made my mistakes. I don't always carry out my God-given task seamlessly. I do things that I regret. I'm not perfect. But you know what, that's okay with me, Paul says. I don't need to be perfect. I don't need to have a perfect life to be joyful. And I don't need to be a perfect person to know that God is working in me. Paul says, I used to, but then God got to me. And then Paul tells us about a moment that he had an encounter with the Most High. You see, Paul's life was not perfect. Paul's life was full of messy things. He tells us all about it in 2 Corinthians. He had difficult labors, imprisonments, people who were supposed to love him and they insulted him instead, rejected by his own people, floggings and beatings and sleepless nights, shipwrecks, and not having enough, daily toil. And then on top of it all, he says, under constant pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches, things were not pretty always in Paul's life. But not only did Paul not have a perfect life, Paul himself was not perfect. This is where we get to the real Paul. This is where we get to the Paul that we can relate to because Paul himself was not perfect. He had some weaknesses. Apparently, as the text tells us, he was not an eloquent speaker. Back then, rhetoric was a big art, and many people were trained in the art of rhetoric. Kind of like, you know, if you go to a fancy school today, you might be on a debate team. Then you have an edge on people when you're arguing them when you get 25, 35, but it's not fair. These fancy schools, the debate team is like that in Paul's day. Everyone was trained in rhetoric, but Paul was not. So he felt inadequate, and the people in his church, when they decided they didn't like him anymore, they said, Paul, your speech is contemptible. Paul worked a job. Ooh, talk about real. He worked a job that he was ashamed of. He worked a job that other people said, this isn't good enough because it's manual labor. Paul was a tent maker. And so day to day, he would support himself with this labor. But then people around him would say this, they would look down on it. And then when conflicts came up, they would say, what do you know? You're just a tent maker. Paul knew what it was to have a life that wasn't perfect. But not only were things not always perfect on the outside, he had some deeper weaknesses too. Paul had some deeper weaknesses that he lets us know about today. A leader at the recovery ministry in my previous church, FCBC, a leader in the recovery ministry, she would always say, everybody has issues and needs tissues. Everybody, she would say. No matter how together, they have issues and they need some tissue. Paul was no exception. Paul had, like any human, some issues. If you read the beautiful words of Romans, you can see where Paul tells us, he outlines the inner workings of a complicated human spirit. He tells us in Romans that he doesn't always do the things that he wants to do. Sometimes he does things and he doesn't understand why he himself does them. He says in Romans the beautiful words that can describe so many of us. He says, there's a war inside of me because the very thing that I hate is the thing that I do. What I want to do, I do not do. I do not understand myself, Paul says. He's not always in perfect control of his own behaviors. He doesn't get what's going on and sees he's got a war inside of himself. He has issues. Anybody know about those issues? Paul has issues, and he even gets to the point where he calls himself names in this powerful passage in Romans when he tells us the things about the human spirit that sound like they could have come from the pages of some of our own journals. He says he calls himself a wretch. He's calling himself names. Anybody know what it's like to get so far with your issues that you begin to call yourself names? Paul has deeper weaknesses at work here. He needs some tissues. Can you imagine an apostle, but imperfect? An apostle, a world changer, but wounded? You see, many times when we think about the people that we most admire, who have most changed the world, who we most want to be like, we imagine somehow that they have somehow made it to some level of ideal personhood, that they have somehow been able to rise above the frailties that you and I might find on our human path or might find even inside ourselves. We imagine that there aren't things that they regret, that they're not things that they still struggle with, things they don't love about themselves, things that are still rough inside of them. We imagine that they've arrived at some level of pristine personhood, but then we see Paul, who comes in and says, I don't even understand my own self. Then we see Paul who comes in and says, I got some weaknesses. Then we see Paul who comes in and says, God is still working on me. Then we see Paul, an apostle, the God-chosen conduit of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the one whose name is on buildings because of the way he changed the world. Then we see Paul, a wonder worker, a healer of spirits and of minds and of bodies. Paul, the great Paul, whose people are still naming their babies after him. Then we see Paul, an apostle, but imperfect. A wonder worker, but wounded. Frail. With some rough edges. What does that mean about you? You with your rough edges. You with the things in your life that you wish weren't the way that they are. You with the things that you're still working on. You with your issues. What does that mean about you that Paul was real? Then Paul gets a little bit more personal with us in this powerful passage. He gets a little more personal and he says that with all the issues and the weaknesses, all the things that might make him feel like he doesn't measure up, like there's still some parts of him that are broken, that he's not a perfect person. Among all those things, he says, there's this one thing. There's this one thing that bothers him, that weighs on him, this one weakness that he has that weighs on him more than the others. He says, I have a thorn in my side. Much ink has been spilled over this phrase, the thorn in Paul's side. Scholars have their theories as to what Paul meant. What was he talking about, this thorn? He says, there's this thing that bothers me more than most. I ask for God to remove it, but it's this weakness I have that I can't get out of my head and I can't get out of my life, this thorn. Scholars have wondered, what is it that Paul is talking about? They have said maybe it was something physical. Maybe Paul had epilepsy. It was a common occurrence back then. They thought maybe it was epilepsy. Maybe it was poor eyesight, something that bothered him. He wished God would take it away. Maybe it was his malaria, even people have said. Some say it wasn't something physical. No, it was something psychological. Scholars have said, I think maybe it's depression or panic attacks, something a little bit deeper than the physical. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. Did he leave it, I wonder? Did he leave this thorn in his side? Did he leave it shrouded in the mystery of metaphor because maybe Paul was ashamed of this one weakness that was worse than all the rest? Maybe he felt like he didn't want to tell his congregation what it was that bothered him. And when he looked back over his life and when he looked in the mirror, this thing that he saw that was ugly to him, that bothered him, that was a weakness that reminded him of his limitations, maybe he didn't want to tell them. He was afraid, like many of us can understand, that if he really told how his life really was, they wouldn't be able to love him, to see the best in him. Maybe it was shame. Maybe Paul left this thorn in his side. Maybe he left it veiled in vague language so that you and I could connect with it. Maybe he left it that way so that we could replace, when we read about his thorn in his side, we could replace it with the many pains that come our way in this life, the things that bother us that just won't seem to get out of our lives, that primary pain that will not leave us alone, that thing that when you look in the mirror, it's all you see. When you look back over your years, it's calling your name and telling you that there's something ugly about your life. That thing, maybe Paul left it vague so that we could connect with the thorn that he had. Maybe over the years, as you've encountered this verse, you've replaced Paul's thorn with your own. That primary burdensome pain, that weakness in your life that weighs on you. Maybe like Paul, you hate it. Maybe like Paul, you have bent God's ear talking about this thing that you feel makes you so weak and brings you down and just makes you into a person that is broken and weak. Wounded and imperfect. Maybe you have asked Paul, asked God, just like Paul did, maybe much more than three times, God, take it away. Many times we get stuck on the things that we hate the most. These thorns that we get in our lives, these things that we feel make us broken people. We want so bad sometimes to change the things that are still rough around about us, the things that most bother us, that we feel most compromise our quality as a human being, the things that make us most broken. We want so bad to change. We hate them. We wish they would go away. We desire so much to change them. And change is a good thing. It's good to want to change. Some of the things that most trouble us are not good for us, and we need to get them out. Change is a good thing. But in the midst of the change, we have to be able to celebrate the process. So I was in Atlanta, oh. Y'all know how great Atlanta is? Let me just tell you for a second. Atlanta has the best airport in the world. Atlanta has a tremendous mayor, Keisha Lance Bottoms. Dan's like, no, she's traveled too much. But that's because you're focusing on the efficiency. You have to focus on the food court. Yes, the food court is the best in Atlanta. Atlanta has a tremendous airport, and I had the honor of being in this airport in Atlanta. If you're new here, that's where I'm from. That's why. Get a little excited about Atlanta. I was in the Atlanta airport. There was a lot of construction going on. And it reminded me of us because all around they had construction over these places that looked a little rough, places that looked a little ugly, plastic tarps hanging everywhere. Everything was a mess. And they had signs on that said, work in progress. I wish that we could, instead of when we go to meetings and we put our name tags on, right above it, we just need a sign that says work in progress. Because we don't need a sign. A lot of times what we do instead is we pick up a sign that says broken, and that's what we put on. No. You got the wrong words. You're a work in progress. You're not broken. We pick up a sign that says problem. No. You are not a problem. You are a work in progress. We need to focus on the progress and the work that's being done. We pick up the wrong labels sometimes and we put them on top of our names. Like that's who we are. But no, God is telling us that God is working on us. And if we could be a little bit more like the airport and say, I don't know what you think you see, what mess you think you're looking at, but what you are looking at is a work in progress, a masterpiece in the making. God is pulling something beautiful out of me. That's the name we need to put on ourselves. But we don't feel that way. We don't say it's work. We don't say it's progress. We say it's problem. We say it's weakness. We say it's ugly. And we hate it and we try to change it. We rail against it. Ooh. We go to bed at night thinking about how we wish we could change. We wake up in the morning thinking we can't do this and we can't do that because there's something wrong with us. How do I know? How do I know when someone is railing against the things that still are the rough edges in their lives? Tissues. They use too many tissues. The tissues are all gone, though. Tissues are a good thing. You cry it out. How do I know? We do a couple things. One, we try to hide it. A telltale sign that you hate your rough edges is when you try to hide it. When you spend so much energy covering up what you think is ugly about your life, ugly about your psyche, ugly about the things inside of you that God is still working on you, you will hide it. You do not. You'll talk about every little thing, everything she wore, everything he did in that game, but you will not talk about the thing that most bothers you. You won't tell. You're like Paul. You won't say what your thorn is because you're afraid that if they really knew what was really difficult, where you're still growing, if they really knew, they'd never love you. One way to know that you hate your rough edges, your weak spots a little too much, you try to hide it. Then out the other way, try to work it out. You try to work yourself like a madman, a madwoman. Try to earn your way out of this problem. Try to work your way out of your wounds. Try to earn your way to make up for something. Ooh. Some of us can say that workaholism is a bad word, that it comes in many forms, and we find ourselves grinding and running and going and never resting because there's something about us that we still wish would just go away, and we're trying so hard to work and to make it go away. Why? Because we hate it. Railing against it, a telltale sign that you hate your weak spots is when you try to work your way out of your wounds. The last way is you just hate it. You just hate it. You can't get it out of your mind. When you think about it, it makes you upset. When you think about yourself, that's the first thing that comes up, this hate that we have sometimes for our weak spots. This hate that we have for the rough spots that we still have. We don't call ourselves works in progress. No, we call ourselves a mess. The hate that we get sometimes for the places where God is still working on us. Paul hated his weak spot. Paul hated this thorn. You can almost feel it coming up from the pages of 2 Corinthians when he says, it tormented me. It was a messenger of Satan sent to torment me, to keep me on the ground, to remind me of my limitations. I hated it. It says he begged God 3 times to take it away. I can almost hear the conversation, the prayer that Paul has with God when he tells us today about this conversation he had with the Most High. I can almost hear him saying, God, this thing, I want to do what you've asked me to do, God. I want to be faithful to you. I want to fulfill the tasks that you've put before me. God, I want to, but I can't because this thing, you know what it is, God. I've talked to you about it before. God, I hate it so much. God, get it out. Can he, Paul saying to God, God, I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be wounded. God, please take it away. And then I can almost hear God saying back to Paul, these powerful words that change everything. I can almost hear God saying back to Paul, Paul, you know me, but there are some things about me you seem to have forgotten. Can you hear God speaking back to Paul this morning in the midst of Paul's realness, in the midst of Paul's humanity? Can you hear God say back to Paul, Paul, you know me, but there's some things you seem to have forgotten about me, Paul. God says to Paul, Paul, you seem to have forgotten that I don't always work through the fancy people and the put-together personalities on the earth. No, that's not who I choose. I don't always work through those who seem seamless and who appear perfect. No, that's not who I choose. No, I didn't choose a perfect person who had known me their whole lives to liberate the Hebrew people. No, I chose a broken man named Moses who was running from himself in the Midian desert. I chose him and I used him. I didn't choose Levi, James, and Andrew to be the first ones to preach the resurrection. No, I chose Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons had been cast. Yes, I chose her. Her life wasn't perfect, but she was the one I wanted to be my first Easter preacher. I chose her. And then I can hear God saying to Paul, Paul, I didn't choose a perfect person to be the conduit of the good news of the gospel. No, I chose you, Paul. You with your imperfect self, you with your wounds, you with your weaknesses, you with your conflicted self. Paul, I chose you because I don't always choose the fancy ones of the earth. That's not my style, God says. You seem to have forgotten, Paul, that I can do all things. I don't need to choose someone who's put together. I can choose whom I want to choose. And God says to Paul, Paul, you don't need to get all fixed up before I use you. You don't need to all your issues to go away before I take hold of your life and do something amazing with it. Paul, you don't need to be perfect before I can take you and do in you exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask, think, or imagine. Paul, your perfection is not required because my power is made perfect in weakness, God says. You don't need to be all fixed. My power does not require your perfection. Ooh, praise God for that. Everything changes for Paul in this moment. Everything shifts for him with this little sentence from God. Isn't it funny how it only takes one sentence from God to change everything? Everything shifts for Paul in this moment after he hears from God, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. After he hears that, he can face the fights with his church. He can face them throwing at him stuff about him that they thought was wrong with him. He can face it because he's heard what they're saying, but he has heard from the Most High God. He can face what they're saying to him. He doesn't get tormented anymore by these things that he thinks are so wrong with him because he has heard from the Most High God. God teaches Paul some powerful lessons about his thorn, weak spot today. Some powerful, profound lessons. And God is trying to tell us the same thing about our weak spots. Can I tell you a little bit about what Paul learned today from God? Because I think we need to know it about our weak spots too. The first thing that Paul learned from God in this powerful moment, the first thing was that the thorn did not come from God. The thorn did not come from God. We have to get this into our heads. This is what God is saying to Paul and what God is saying to us today. God is saying, I know your thorn. I know what came into your mind when we read this verse. I know what came into your mind when we started talking about those weaknesses that bother you the most. I know some of the things that bother you, God says, are not paper cuts and they're not chocolate addictions. They're heavy things. They're not PG things. I know that the things that bother you are not whimsical, and I did not cause those things. Many times when people read this verse, they hear that that Paul said to God, can you take it away, this thorn in my side? And they interpret it that God put the thorn there to keep Paul from being too elated. But Paul is very clear on this point. He says, no, it was a messenger, not of God, but of whom? Satan. Paul is very clear that God did not cause the thorn. Sometimes when we believe that God is responsible for the most difficult, the heaviest things in our lives, we get stuck in a place. It's hard to want to change. It's hard to put on that sign that says work in progress when you believe that the mess was there because God put it there. It's hard to reach out and grasp for that abundant life that Jesus came to give us if we believe that God is responsible for the most painful places in our lives. And we often think when we read this verse that God was saying no to Paul, that God is the reason that the thorn stayed there. People will read this verse and say, well, Paul asked God to remove it, and God said no. You know, we put a lot of words in God's mouth. Y'all ever notice people do that? Well, God said, really, where did God say that? People have the funniest things that they will say that God said. Here in this passage, God said one sentence. God did not, people often think that God was telling Paul no. God did not say, no, Paul, I will not heal you. God did not say, no, Paul, the answer is no. God did not say, no, Paul, I want you to continue to suffer. No, all God said is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so through the weakness, Paul was able to find the strength to keep going, not because God wanted him with that thorn, but because God was strength enough to get through the thorn. The second thing. Once we know that God is not the author of our thorns, God does not cause our weak spot. God is the one who's bringing the progress, bringing the work, bringing the masterpiece out of the mess. The second thing that we learn, what God tells Paul and God is telling us, it's hurting you to hate it. It is hurting you to hate this weak spot with all of your might. It's hurting you. God is saying to Paul, you've got to let it go because it's hurting you. Paul was wrapped up in hating this so much, all he could think about was what was wrong with him. Like the Message translation says, he was focused on the handicap. He couldn't see the... Whew, that's enough. We could have just read that sentence fragment and that would have been enough. Some of us are focused on the handicap and we can't see the gift. Focused on the handicaps in our lives and we can't see the giftedness that God is trying to pull out of our lives because all we can see is the weak spot. You know that what you hate, you give power to. How do I know that in our lives, when we hate our weak spots so much, we give them power and it hurts us to hate them? How do I know? This is what we do. When you have a weak spot that makes your stomach turn and you wish would go away with all your might, what do? You isolate from people because you're afraid they won't be able to see the value in you because of the weak spot that's there. What do when we hate the weak spot? We turn down opportunities that present themselves to us because we feel that our weaknesses disqualify us from the calling on our lives. We waste neurons that could be used on building the kingdom and building and making our imprint, our God-given imprint in this world. Why? Because we're too busy hating the things that we think are still so wrong with us. When we hate our weak spots, we refuse to actually encounter another human being in true intimacy because we're afraid if they really see who we truly are, then they will not be able to love us. When we hate our weak spots, we hurt ourselves and we feel down about ourselves and we're not able to access the abundant life that Jesus came to give us because we're too busy feeling down. down about ourselves, when we hate our weak spots so much, we hurt ourselves. This is what God was saying to Paul today. It's hurting you to hate it. Let go of the hate. It's not about, stop focusing on the handicap, because Paul, I have a gift inside of you I'm trying to pull out. And when your attention is focused on the handicap, you cannot see the gift. And you're not really praising the gift giver. The last thing that God tells us about our weak spots today. This is the crux of what God is telling Paul. This is the crux of what we learn from Paul's powerful life. The last thing is that God says, I can use that weak spot to my glory. I can use that weak spot to my glory. Paul, I can use what you think is so wrong with you, and I can pull out of you something that will blow your mind. I'm already doing it, but you just can't see it because you're focused on the handicap. This is an incredible thing. Let me tell you, God has a habit of taking what we think is so ugly and making something beautiful out of it. God has a habit of taking what we think is so problematic and making something powerful out of it. This is what God was trying to say to Paul today. Paul, I can take out of your weaknesses and make strength that you could not imagine. Have you ever noticed that the best doctors are the ones who have been sick themselves? Have you ever noticed, and I'm not just talking about literal doctors. Have you ever noticed that you can't really heal someone else's wounds unless you know what it is to have bled a little bit yourself? Have you ever noticed that the best substance abuse counselors are the ones who have battled and overcome the terror of addiction? Have you ever noticed that the best guidance counselors are the ones that someone also said to them, you will never be anything? Have you ever noticed that the best writers are the writers who put their pain on the page? Have you ever noticed that you can't heal another human being unless you know what it is to go through human struggles? Have you ever noticed that God will use your wounds to make you a wounded healer? Have you ever noticed that God can use the most difficult things about your life to bring life out of you, to bring healing out of you, to make out of you something beyond your wildest imagination? The famed motivational speaker, Mel Robbins. Anybody know her, Mel Robbins? Mel Robbins wrote a book called The 5-Second Rule. And no, this is not about how long you can leave food on the floor before it's too late to eat it. No, no, no. Mel Robbins wrote a book called The 5-Second Rule. This book was an international bestseller, translated into 31 languages. Mel Robbins wrote this book because she discovered a practice called the 5-Second Rule that got her out of her deepest depression of her life. This book has changed people's lives. This book has made her into the powerful person that God designed her to be. Do you think she hates her depression now? Do you think she spends time trying to hide it and not tell people about it? Do you think she hates the most difficult parts of her life? No, she puts that on every page of the book because that is what got her through, and that is part of her story. That is part of how God is using her to make something beautiful in this world. Your wounds, I'm telling you, your wounds are what are going to help you become a healer to other people. Your story is what's going to make you into the thing that God is trying to make you. If your life is a flute in the hands of the divine, your wounds are the holes in the flute through which divine music comes. And I don't know about you, but I want God's music to be played through me. I want God's music to come out loud and clear through me. We have to stop hating our wounds so much because God is working on them. God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And I don't know about you, but I want God's power to be made perfect in me. Perfect, complete in me. You know, I told you I was at the airport, the Atlanta airport, by the way, just so y'all know. I told you I was at the Atlanta airport, and there was a lot of construction going on. And it was messy. There were tarps everywhere. It was a lot going on. They had these signs up, work in progress. At first I was annoyed. Then I thought, well, I can use that in a sermon. Okay, I'm not so annoyed anymore. Just kidding. There was a lot of construction going on, a lot of mess everywhere. But you know what? I realized something as I was walking through that airport. I realized that even though there's mess everywhere, even though there are plastic tarps covering, there are some exposed places, there's some edges that are still rough, even though they're still working on this, you know what? The airport can still get done what it has to get done. I realized that the plane can still come and pick me up. And that the pilot and the crew can still perform the technological miracle of lifting up 138 people into the air. These people do not have wings, but they're still able to perform this technological miracle of lifting us up into the air and carrying us 800 miles. They are still able to do it even though the airport was a mess. Even though the rough edges, I realized as I was walking through the airport that, you know what, this looks messy, but it's still able to get done what it needs to get done. This looks like it's a little bit rough, but it's still able to house a miracle. And I don't know about you, but I felt like I just could have praised God right there, because even though I might look like a mess sometimes, I can still house a miracle. God can still work a miracle through me. God is not done with me, and what God needs to get done can get done. When I was at the airport, another funny thing, I was annoyed because of the construction. I was walking toward security to go through, nobody's favorite part of the trip, walking through security to go through, and I saw the construction. I turned the corner expecting to see all my favorite restaurants. They were covered up. It was a sad day. They were covered up. And I was annoyed because I thought, I don't have a lot of time. I'm still going to have to go through security, and now I'm blocked off. But then there was a woman. And she said to me, ma'am, you know, everybody says ma'am in the South. She said to me, ma'am, I need to show you that right this way, there's another passageway. Huh, I said, okay, show me the way. She showed me another passageway that wasn't there before. The last time I was in the airport when everything was pristine, the passageway wasn't there. She said, ma'am, right this way. I followed her and she showed me that there was another way to security. I said to her, ma'am, you know, everybody says ma'am in the South. I said to her, ma'am, before there wasn't this passageway there, and we all had to wait so much longer to get in this one line to security. She said, I know. Now, because of the construction, because of the mess, because they exposed a wall or two and they messed things up a little bit, because it's not perfect anymore, they actually were able to find a way to get you through. And so now the architects were able to find a way to make the airport even more efficient because of the mess. I said, that is incredible. You mean to tell me that because there is plastic hanging everywhere, because of the rubble and the dust, because the things are broken down, because there's some holes where there weren't holes before, that the airport works even more efficiently than before, that I can get to this miracle that I need to get back to New York even better than that, than I could before because of the mess, because of the construction? She said, yes, our architects were able to find a way to take the mess and make it into a passageway. Don't we have amazing architects? And I about had a praise party right there, because I could have said back to her, we weren't in church, so I didn't get too churchy, but I could have said back to her, yes, ma'am, we do. We have an amazing architect. I have an amazing architect. You have an amazing architect. Because my architect can say, I can take the mess, and I can make you work even better than before. I can get done what I need to get done in you. The miracle I need to house in you does not require perfection. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, even when the work is still in progress.